Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You have your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Again, we're going to visit an old text and go forward from there. And at the onset of this message, I just want to preface and reiterate, obviously we're moving forward, going into communion tonight. And with that in mind, you think to yourself, somebody may say, well, who can take communion? And I just want you at this point in time to consider yourself a candidate to take communion. Whether you have the Holy Ghost or you don't have the Holy Ghost, I want you just to consider yourself a candidate to do that. Now, and I'll go through this and explain it. But now, for the younger children, parents, I'm leaving it up to you. And the thing that we want to be careful of is that this is not just an event. But if the child can understand that this is a sacred time and we're not taking it frivolously, then I don't have a problem with that. And in the Old Testament, when the death angel passed over, I know it's not a perfect type, but everybody that was in the house partook of the Lamb. Everybody that was in there, whether it was the adults or the kids, everybody partook of it. And this is a little bit different. And so what I'm just saying is, if a child has understanding and that this is not just an event, just something that we're doing, then if we can understand the sacredness of it, the sanctity of it and stuff, then I'm fine with that, leaving it up to the parent. Amen. If you're seeking the Holy Ghost, you need to take it. And we'll get into that as we go. And somebody said, well, you need to have the Holy Ghost. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. Amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 8, talking about Adam and Eve. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. Praying that God would bless his word and that he would help us here tonight. Amen. We have visited this scripture to basically a half part of it a few weeks ago. But so we're coming back to it and we're grabbing it and then we're going to move forward through it. But we have Adam and Eve, and we have them in what we would call communion with God. Every day in the cool of the evening, the Lord would come down and he would commune with Adam and Eve. And that just means the fellowship one with another. Adam and Eve fellowshipped with God. God fellowshipped with Adam and Eve. And that was the way that God designed it to be. And the thing that separated that was sin. Sin broke the fellowship between God's creation and God, between Adam and Eve and God. Sin broke that that fellowship. And so we know that when Adam and Eve, that they saw, knew that they were naked, they tried to cover their sin. They tried to hide their shame, their nakedness. And when the Lord came to visit with them and called out unto them, wherefore art thou? We see the desire of God. I'm just high-touching this here tonight. But Adam and Eve's sin did not catch God by surprise. When he went down into the garden, he knew where they were. He had an all-seeing eye, and he knew what they had done. And so we see that confession is part of this, and that the Lord called out to them and said, where are you? And so the confession part began. Number one, it was, here I am. And so that's the accountability part of it. I'm making myself accountable, here I am. And why are you hiding? Now it's the confession part. I have sinned. And so the Lord made them coats and clothed them. And the blood that was shed to cover the sins of Adam and Eve was the atonement. And God made an atonement for them so that they could be back into fellowship with Him. There was blood that was shed so that Adam and Eve could come back into communion with the Lord. All right? You understand? Okay? So what we're saying is you have somebody that, and we'll come to this here in a moment, that is unworthy. Unworthy. But yet the Lord places, sheds the blood and clothes them with it. Unworthy, but covered. Unworthy, but God made the way. They didn't make the way. I feel the Holy Ghost. God made the way. Praise God. God did it. They didn't do anything that God finally said, okay, now I'll come down and I'll talk with you. No, God provided the way. They had messed up. They messed up their lives. And God stepped in. And God provided atonement. Unworthy, but God covered them. And a lot of the reason that He covered them was because of their accountability and their confession. And so that is what a person has to do when they begin to come unto Jesus. They are accountable. I am a sinner. And therefore they repent of their sins and they confess their faults unto the Lord. And so we see that they had to do this, that there had to be the shedding of blood in order for there to be any type of fellowship or communion with God. It wasn't Adam and Eve's blood. It wasn't because of the goodness of their heart. It wasn't because of the good things that they had done. It was not by works. It was not their works. It was the atonement of God. God provided the sacrifice. God provided the atonement. And so we trace this blood theme into the book of Exodus. We trace it to the Passover, not necessarily the type, perfect type of communion, but just a part of the blood theme. And we see that every man had a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for the house. And if the household was to be too small or too little for the lamb, then he was to gather his neighbors together to partake of the lamb because it was supposed to be fully partaken of. And then he said that your lamb shall be without blemish, and you shall kill the lamb, and you shall take the lamb and apply the blood to the door and to the header. And every seventh day of every tenth month, the Day of Atonement was to be kept, and it was blood for the nation. Now, if you go back and you begin to dissect through Exodus chapter number 12, when he began to talk about the stipulations for the lamb, and then he went into, and then at first, when we first began to look into it, he said that you would take a lamb of the first year, and so he put the stipulation of it, and it was simply a lamb. But the next time we hear about a lamb, it is the lamb. And so now it becomes a very specific lamb in that it was, you shall take the lamb and you shall do thus and thus with it. All right? And then the next time it begins to talk about it, it becomes very, very personal. And he said, and you shall take your lamb. So we go from a lamb to your lamb. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But again, we look at this and we see that they were not the lamb. It was not their blood, but it was the provision for the atonement. It was the provision so that the death angel would pass over them. It was the provision that was provided for them to escape death. That's the key right there. The provision provided to escape death. And the Bible said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And we are all sinners saved by grace. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. In 1 John chapter number 1 or chapter number 1. He said, if you say that you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so there is none of us that are perfect. We don't get to this place that we are perfect and unblemished and that we are finally good enough to partake of the Lamb. I want you to know it was rank sinners that the blood was provided for. The blood wasn't provided for the Pharisees, even though that it was, but the Pharisees didn't have any need of the blood. The blood that was provided was for sinners. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Praise God. We're not diminishing the strength of the blood, the power of the blood, the purity of the blood. But rather we are amplifying the power of the blood. We are magnifying the ability of the blood. The blood was for atonement. In that he said that without the shedding of blood, Hebrews taught us, amen, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's got to be blood. There's got to be blood. And when Jesus looked at his disciples and he told them to drink of the cup of the fruit of the vine, amen, he said, this is my blood. And the blood was for the covering. The blood was for the atonement. For the atonement of who? For the atonement of what? For the atonement of sinners. For the atonement of sinners. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. And so we get into the New Testament. We come to the Lord's Supper, and we find the Lord Jesus breaking bread with his disciples, Matthew 26, 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink all of it, for this is my blood, the New Testament, which he has shed for many for the remission of sins, to bring or humanity back into communion with God. That's what all of this was for, is to bring humanity back in. And he said, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so at this particular moment, the disciples did not know what Jesus was really speaking of. They didn't know the fulfillment or the fullness of it because that he had not been crucified and there had been no blood that had been shed for the remission of sins. And so I want to stop and just look into this portion of Scripture, into this part of Scripture. And Paul reiterated it over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, where we will get to it in a little bit. But the Lord is there in Matthew 26, and the Bible said that he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave thanks to the disciples, or he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, that right there is awe-inspiring. That is awe-inspiring. Look at this. He took the bread. He blessed it. And he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And what did the disciples do? They broke it further. And he told him, he said, this is my body. So what he was doing as he looked at this loaf of bread, he knew that this was a representation of his body. And he thanked his body. He thanked God for the bread, but he was thanking him for the sacrifice that was getting ready to take place. He knew what was coming, and he thanked God for that. He blessed it. And then he symbolically broke it. And that was the custom. They didn't take knives and cut bread. They broke it. And so symbolically, he showed them what they were going to do, in that he broke it. And he gave it unto them for them to partake of. And each and every one of the disciples, the 12 disciples, took his body and broke it. Sinners broke it. And this is what would happen within just a few short days, in that sinners would pierce his side. Sinners would beat his back, would plait a crown of thorns in his head, would pluck his beard from his face, would spit upon him and ridicule him, would take their fist and smite him and say, "Who is it that smote you?" And that was the breaking of the body. They, sinners, nailed him to the cross and hung him upon a tree, to where chances are that every bone in his body was out of socket or out of joint. And the pain that was there in that. His bones were not broken, but his body was broken. His body was broken, and the blood came forth of the brokenness there. And so the Lord personified this, and he said, "This is my body." He said, "Take and eat." He passed the broken bread around the table. And as the bread was passed from hand to hand, each one of them broke it again, adding to its mutilation, and therefore testifying to the part of that individual's sin that would play a part in the breaking of the Lord's material body upon the cross. It is a very personal thing. It is to be remembered that the bread was broken, not cut into little pieces, but in the Bible times, it was broken and tore apart. But every one of the disciples played their part. Amen. As Peter began to break the bread, he was saying, "I'm not one of them." As Judas was breaking the bread, he was saying, "That's him." As the other disciples were breaking the bread, they were running from him and getting as far away from him as they possibly could get. And the Lord was saying all of this and saying, "It is your sins that is breaking this. But it is your sins that's bringing forth the atonement." And then he would go into it and he would tell them, amen, to drink of the fruit of the vine. And that it was the blood that was shed for their sins. He told her, he said, "This is my blood, drink of it." Amen. Praise God. And which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Praise God. We know that the word sin comes from the word, I can't even begin to pronounce it, but it just simply means an offense and its penalty. And John said that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. The sin is also the transgression of the law. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, John said, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so he categorized sin there, and all sin can fall into this. James said, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." John said, "If we say that we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us." And so there is sin somewhere in us. We are not justifying sin. Amen. The Bible said, "Shall we continue therefore in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. So there's no justification of sin. Amen. Whatsoever. There's no justification of sin. The infinite emphasis and the push and the thrust is that is upon this is, I need atonement. I need redemption. I don't care that I'm a preacher. I don't care that I'm a pastor of a church. Amen. I want you to know, I need atonement. I need that blood to wash me and to cover me. Amen. I need the sanctity and the power of the blood that is there. And so why do we take communion? Amen. Because it gets us out of this ho-hum world. It gets us out of the repetition, amen, of just coming to the house of God and just methodically saying, forgive me of my sins and wash me and cleanse me and go back to dancing and running. Amen. Communion is a stop. Let's stop for a little while and let's consider really what is going on. Communion was telling the disciples, sit down. Sit down. We're going to do a lesson here. And as the bread was passed, and every one of them took and looked at the bread and broke it and passed it to the next one, it was the slowing down. It was Jesus teaching them and saying, this is my body, amen, that was broken for you, amen. And then the cup that was there, he personally taught them, this is the blood of the New Testament that was shed for the remission of many sins, amen. And so that's what communion is. Communion is sacred. Communion is a time, amen, that is set aside, that could be scheduled, that we examine ourselves, and we take days to do it, and we prepare ourselves, amen. But I don't want to take this lightly, amen, because we're emphasizing this. But friend, that's the way that life ought to be. There ought to be an examination at the altar at all times. Amen. There are stipulations that was applied to the sacrifice, amen, that had to be made there. And that's what should happen at all times. But the Old Testament teaches us that's not what happened at all times. And Jesus taught us that's not what happened at all times. Because Jesus walked into where it should have been happening. And there were money changers. And there were sellers, amen, that was in there making money. And there they are selling land. And Jesus says, this is not the way that it needs to be. This is a sacred moment. This is a time of examination. This is a time, amen, of personal examination. You need to stop. And he kicked over the money changers' tables. And he drove out all of the people out there. And he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. I don't believe necessarily that he was talking about, you know, that fervent revival prayer where everybody's jumping up and down and running and stuff, but the house of prayer, that time of getting serious with God, pushing everything out and focusing upon the Lord. And we get busy. That's what humanity does. We get busy. And we don't give God the proper time. And we are very quick to move through things. And so we do communion because it brings the whole church to a conscientious place of examining ourselves so that the church can go forward. I have seen so many miracles that have happened in communion. Again, we're just talking about people that were unworthy. They were addicted to things, but communion broke the addiction. People that bound by things, miracles, healings happen. You say, well, how can it happen? It's because we come together collectively as a body and all of the focus and the energy is placed and focused upon this. And people get deliverance and people get healings, miracles. If you think about this, you begin to pray and you begin to say, it's like the first of the year, the New Year's resolution. You could go on a diet today, you know, it'd be November, and you say, I'm going on a diet today. No, but you're going to wait till New Year's. That's just the mental thing. And so here you are, and you're bound by this, and you've got a problem. You've got, there's shame in your life. There was shame in Adam and Eve's life. But you've got shame in your life. And you're going to God in prayer because we're getting ready to take communion. And you go to God in prayer and you're saying, God, you know, this is between me and you, but God, I've got this issue. I've got this problem that I'm ashamed of. And I've asked you to forgive me and stuff. But I'm asking you, God, that in this communion and through this communion, that you would break that. That you would deliver me of that. That you would cause this weakness to become a strong point in my life, that I can get over this. And the things that you used to stumble on, you're praying that communion breaks that. And I believe that it will. And so, as we look here into 1 Corinthians 11 and 24, Paul was writing, and he said that Jesus, that when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so it is a call to remembrance of what God has done for us at Calvary. The same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And so he gives us the rules or the order for this sacrament of communion. And then he throws in there the thing that has scared so many. And he says that he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, whosoever shall eat the bread and drink of the cup unworthily shall be guilty. Drinketh and eateth damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You say, well, Pastor, you've just said that Adam and Eve were unworthy and that they partook. And that's right. And then you said that everybody that partook is unworthy. That's right. But there is a difference between unworthy and unworthily. Unworthily simply means irreverently. Irreverently. It's just that honestly, that's what the Catholics do. That's what the Catholics do. Because they don't stop anything. They don't stop fornication. They don't stop adultery. They don't stop drunkenness. They don't stop lying. They don't stop anything. They just drink of it and just say, you know what? I'm going to go do what I want to do because I can come right back and do this all over again. It's irreverent. It's irreverent. There is no true forgiveness. And for this cause, many sleep, and they drinketh and eateth unto himself damnation. But the word unworthy means undeserving. And I don't deserve it. And Adam and Eve didn't deserve it. And there's not a human on the face of this earth that deserved it. But yet Paul said, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet undeserving, while we were yet unworthy, he made atonement for us. The atonement wasn't for the righteous, self-righteous. the atonement was made so that the sinner could come into communion with God. The lamb that was slain for the coats for Adam and Eve was for unworthy individuals. They didn't feel worthy. They were ashamed. But yet the Lord clothed them, covered them. And that's what the blood does. Covers us. Praise God. And so we do this in remembrance of the Lord. The same mercy and grace that was shed upon Adam and Eve is made available unto us so that we can stay in sweet communion with Him. And this is God's desire. God's desire. And again, unworthy is just to participate without proper preparation. All right? Participate without proper preparation. That's what they were doing when the Lord drove them out of the temple. They were just running in. They ran in with no sacrifice. Oh, don't worry about it. We'll buy one when we get there. Without preparation. So Paul underlines how serious of a matter it is to partake of the emblems of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy or an unworthily way. And such a person becomes guilty. And that word guilty comes from a Hebrew word, and it's liable, charged to face legal action. It was the same word that they used when they pronounced judgment upon Jesus Christ and that He was guilty. And Paul uses that same word that we would be guilty of His body. And so he says, let a man examine himself. Now he said this. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, they don't discern the body. For this cause many sleep. And so there is not a stigma or a slant that God's holding everybody at an arm's distance and encouraging you not to eat and not to drink because you're unworthy. But instead of an arm like this, He has an arm like this. I've prepared this for you. I've made this for you. I've made this time for you. God, I don't feel worthy. You're not. I'm not. But this is what it's for. This is what it's for. It's not for just running in and doing it and just. It's for examining ourselves. And so tonight, as we prepare to do this, we're going to take some time and quickly we're going to examine ourselves. But that's what we've been doing for a week, examining ourselves. All right? Now let me just state something. We're still way early. But let me just state something. In our examination this past 7 days, we have taken and put social media and all, you know, the electronics and the frivolous things and video games and games on the phone and consoles and all that other stuff. And we've taken all of that and we've pushed it aside and we've gotten that out of our lives for 7 days. I know some of us have used it for work and we've got email that we have to respond to and such, and that's just life. But all the frivolities of it and the frivolous things of it, we have excluded from us, okay? Now tonight, there may be some of you that's like, I can't wait till he says dismiss because I'm going to go home and I'm going to play my games. I want you to be very careful, okay? Because some of you listen to me, some of you are addicted to these vices. Whether it's a device or it's just a vice. Some of you are addicted to these vices. And that's not of God. When these things control us, that's the problem. There's a lot of things that we do that there's no sin in that. But it is sin when it controls us. All right, now I want you to think about this, okay? Because we've taken 7 days to cleanse ourselves. And in reality, that's what fasting does. Fasting, in all reality, fasting is a toxic cleanse. A lot of Hollywood stars, movie stars, and all those, they all, there's so many of them. Britney Spears does a 7-day fast every year. And it's a cleansing, it's a toxic cleansing of the body to rid the body of the toxins. Just by fasting. Some of us can't even do what Hollywood does. But our fasting is not to cleanse ourselves of bodily toxins, but rather spiritual toxins. Those things that control us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things control us. And so we fast physically. We fast for a spiritual end, for a spiritual result that cleanses us or to keep us cleansed from the spirits, the spiritual world, and the spiritual toxins that can get a hold of us. All right? Amen? I mean, if this is the case, we don't need to read any fiction. No fiction. All right? But there's nothing wrong with reading fiction. Now, I know there's some things we don't need to read, but you understand what I'm saying. But it's when that's all you can do, and you can't read your Bible. And you look at your Bible and you got 5 to 10 minutes for your Bible. But you'll sit there at 2 in the morning and 3 in the morning and just read and read and read. Something's got you. Okay, so we understand. So what I am trying to emphasize here is you got to be careful of what has you or what you control, what you have. But friend, the very things that you think you control can destroy you. And I don't remember the name of the man. David told him to put him to death. And Solomon spared his life. I don't remember his name. Solomon spared him. He said, look, this is what's going to happen. You're going to stay right here in the kingdom. And if you ever leave the kingdom, you're a dead man. And so he did for years. He stayed there. But he had 2 servants. He had 2 slaves. In other words, he was the master and he thought he controlled them. I tell them what to do. I tell them where to go. I tell them when to come. I dictate their day. I rule them. But one day they got out of hand. And one day they escaped his little guard. And they ran outside of the kingdom. And this man took off after them. And he went and he got them and he brought them back into the kingdom. But here's Solomon. I thought I told you that the day that you leave the kingdom, it's over. You're a dead man. And you thought that you could just go do your thing and stuff. The things that he thought controlled him wound up killing him. So I'm just saying, there's things in your life that you think, oh, I've got control of this. You better be very, very careful of it. You better be very, very careful of it. Because the things that you think that you control can come back and bite you hard and can destroy you. So, yes, we have rid ourselves of some of these things. And some of you have actually found time to do things in life. The rest of you have actually been bored to tears. And that ought to wake you up a little bit. You know, I was checking my email the other day and looking through it or whatever. And there, as I opened up my iPad and looked right up there, it had a, I don't even know what it's really called, something about average time spent on whatever that is. There's a word for that. What is it? Screen time. Screen time. And the screen time was like, the screen time said like 1 minute. So I got average screen time of 1 minute a day. And, you know, some of you probably looking at that, you know, and you're going to look at your screen time, you're like, wow. But you know what? If you'd looked at your screen time, you know, 3 weeks ago or whatever, you'd be like, 8 hours a day? Yeah, who's ruling who? I don't have the statistics, but they say that statistics say it's an astronomical amount of times that people check their phone and they don't even have to. It's like hundreds of time a day that they check their phone. And it's not because it rang, and it's not because it beeped because they had a text. They just had to check their phone. Hundreds of time a day. Who rules who? All right, so as we go back into this, let's be careful and let's be watchful of this. Some of these things have gotten you in trouble. All right? And you know it. Some of these things, you become too comfortable with these things and they have gotten you in trouble. So don't give yourself back to that. All right? Use this time in communion to break it. God, I want to spend more time with you. I want to draw closer to you. I want a deeper relationship with you. God, I want to wash this sin stain out of my life, this weakness that I have. I want to get past this. It just seems like every time I come around, I stumble. I want to get past this. I want to rid myself of the shame that is here, God, because every time it just brings shame, and I just feel so dirty afterwards. And God, I want to get past that. I want this communion to be the turning point, the breaking point in this. And that's perfectly fine. Use this for things like this. And let's believe that God is going to do it. Amen? Amen? Amen. And let's believe that through all of this, God's going to collectively draw the church together and bind and unite the church together, that it will progress and thrust us into revival. Amen. I told you I've seen miracles happen in communion, healings taken place in communion, deliverances have happened because of communion and stuff, but I've also seen other people weeded out of the church because of communion. Because they took it irreverently. They had no intentions of stopping and doing what they did. Communion's got a way of doing things like that. But let's examine ourselves. And let's prepare ourselves. Not to the place that we get up and we say, okay, I'm worthy to do it. No, I'm not worthy. I'm thankful that He made a way for me to be able to partake of it. And He made this for me. And He said, as often as you do this, do in remembrance of me, that death, thinking of that death, of what He did for us at Calvary. Praise God. Why don't we stand here tonight? We're going to take just a few minutes of time and we're going to pray. And when we pray, I want us to examine ourselves. And I want us to say, God, is there anything in my life that needs your attention? Is there anything in my life that needs my attention? God, what is it that you're trying to tell me that I am being obstinate about and that I'm not listening to you concerning? What is it that you would have me to do, God? What is it in me that you would have me to change? What is it in me that you would call to my attention that you say needs attention? What is it, God? Is there sin that is there? I want to be quick to repent of it and ask you to forgive me of it. God, you see this obstacle that I've been facing, that I've been overwhelmed by, that I've been taken by at times. I'm asking you, God, to break it. I'm asking you, God, to cause it, Lord, to be just in the rearview mirror, a foregone thing, a thing that I got victory over March the 9th, 2022, at a communion service. Let it be a time of commitment. God, here I am. God, I haven't been as faithful as I know that I should be. But from this point forward, God, I want to do it right. I want to be right. I want to draw closer to you. I want to commit my ways unto you. And I want to do what you would have me to do. I want to be what you would have me to be. Amen. Would you take that time right now? Just for the next few moments of time. Amen. Let's take the time and ask God to be with us and to help us today.